So good to see all of you here at Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we read verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." In previous verses, verse 7 says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some were them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." It's interesting that in the idolatrous calf worship, mentioned in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 9, and also in Exodus 32 and verse 18, that what the Bible hones in on in the New Testament is their eating, their drinking, and their playing. And that kind of summarizes the purpose of idolatrous worship. It is just doing what I like to do, bringing pleasure to myself. And I know today is Super Bowl Sunday, and like all of you, I enjoy watching football. But I think sometimes that sports can rise to the level of idolatry. We've seen that demonstrated throughout this week with church cancellations, with cover-to-cover news coverage. Even the news is covering every little detail about every nuance of the thing. It's all about making money. That's all that it's about. And what gets lost many times in people that claim to be Christians is that their mentality goes right to that culture instead of saying, wait a minute, that's not what God would have me to do. God wants me to follow Him. God wants me to honor Him. And so we want to honor Him today. With all of the hubbub and all the noise that's out there in the world today, we want to come together this morning and worship the Lord God who made us, and to bring honor to His name with every word that we sing, with every prayer that's uttered, with every scripture verse that is shared. We want to honor Him today and make sure that He is not slighted in any way in my heart and life. Now, isn't that a wonderful purpose to have as we've come together? And so I give that reminder from 1 Corinthians 10. It's not something that's ancient or antiquated, idolatry. It's alive and well today. And we want to keep our hearts and minds focused upon the Lord. Would you take your hymn books, please? And let's turn together to number 177. Number 177, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." Let's stand together as we sing. 177.
Oh,
Pastor Watt is going to come and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we do indeed look for your blessing from your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that as the bread of life is opened and studied this morning, that our hearts would be encouraged, that our hearts would be exhorted, that, Lord, any changes we need to make in our lives, that we would be convicted, and turn, Lord, to your Holy Spirit and to the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, and continue to plead the promises of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that this morning we can come before you. Lord, we thank you for what the Savior has done for us. I was thinking, Lord, of Friday night, of listening to the ninth grade presentation, and how the focus was on the relentless pursuit of God for us. Lord, how privileged we are and how blessed we are that you have pursued us. Lord, how unworthy we are of that. But we thank you for your love, that you shed your blood to die for us, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice for sin, we can be accepted. We can be proclaimed to be something that we aren't, and that is righteous, something that we are far from, Lord, in our hearts. But we praise you today for all that you've done, the position that we have in Christ, the position we have with the Holy Spirit. Lord, there's so many things that you've done that we can't even begin to enumerate. And I pray that our hearts would be thankful and grateful. And Lord, as we continue to live our life on this earth, that, Lord, we would direct our attention to you, that our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions would be centered around you. And Lord, I thank you that we can continue to live in this nation that you've given us. Lord, we know that there are many difficulties throughout this nation. But Father, we have hope in Christ. We have a vision of the future with you. Lord, we long for the day where you'll call us either through the rapture or even in death, Lord, to be forever with you. Thank you, Lord, that all things are in your hand and in your control, despite the movements of man throughout this entire earth and world to do their own things and set up governments and make changes, Father, but we know that you're in control and that your timing is perfect. And Father, we thank you for this church that you've given us here in this place. Thank you for your faithfulness over the many years, and for those that have gathered here this morning, each family, we ask your blessings upon them, Lord. The children here, the young people, the teenagers, the college age, and Lord, some older couples as well. You just bless us with a variety of people in this church, and continue, Lord, to have your hand upon them. Lord, we ask that this morning, as your word is opened up, that our hearts would indeed be focused upon you instead of ourselves. It's so easy to let our minds wander. It's so easy to put up, Lord, a wall in our minds and hearts against the truth that is coming. But I pray that we would be pliable in your hands this morning. We'd be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you'd work in a mighty way in our hearts, not just this service, but in all the services that we gather to worship your holy name. We pray that you'd bless tonight's special service with our communion time. And Lord, that you'd prepare our hearts for that. That our hearts would meditate upon the death of Christ, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken. And Lord, we come tonight prepared to honor you by remembering your crucifixion for us. And bless this service tonight, we pray. Lord, we would think of some of our missionaries this morning as well, that you would just bless them in their difficult situations. And Lord, this morning in our Sunday school, we thought of the Pinyols. We've been burdened for them lately, that you would just bless and provide for Brother Peter. Lord, his ministry, provide the funds that he needs and the variety of ministries that he is undertaking. Just bless his endeavors, Lord. Now, Father, we pray that you continue to bless the singing of these hymns this morning as we meditate upon you. Help us to not just stand here and sit here and just participate, but Lord, to think, to meditate, to concentrate on what we're singing, and to concentrate on what you would have for us this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Psalm 9 and verse 1 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. The next hymn that we're going to sing is number 53, written by Charles Wesley. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. He tries to express what it means to praise the Lord with the whole heart. Let's sing together on all five stanzas of number 53.
Gracious Master and my
Before Pastor Watt comes with our message this morning, let's turn together to number 67. Number 67, praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? 67.
Faithful.
I encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and please turn to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, chapter 23. Planning on sometime this month of beginning our series in the book of Jeremiah. But before we do that, I've been thinking about this passage quite a bit. I know I kind of referred to some passages at the end of the book of Joshua when we were concluding our series in 1 John, talking about keeping ourselves from idols. But I wanted to go to chapter 23, and I've been thinking about this chapter really since the beginning of the year, read it a few times. And wanted to share some points. We're going to read the entire chapter, but we're not going to obviously have time to go detailed verse by verse in a study, but to share some principles from this passage that I hope will be a blessing to you. I know New Year's was last month, and it's already February the 1st, and before we know it, it'll be May the 1st and September the 1st and another new year, and try to keep up, and your head might spin off a little bit there. But time just goes quickly, we know that. But still a fairly new year here that we have. And I wanted to preach about some things that going into a new year that we need to be cognizant of, or anything new in our lives, something new that we haven't expected before, a new direction we're going, or something that's going to change in our hearts and lives. And I wanted to title this message, Remembrance and Resolution. Remembrance and Resolution from Joshua chapter 23. Let's read this passage together. And it came to pass, a long time after, that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and to the end of Joshua's life, such a great leader and a commander of your people. Lord, help us as we go through this passage this morning to know things that we should remember, and then, Lord, resolve to do specific things. Lord, give us grace now and let your Spirit guide us and direct us in this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we go through this passage this morning and bring out different principles and points, I want you to consider perhaps this passage in two different lights. Think of it from the aspect, first of all, of maybe the ministry or the church that the Lord has placed you in. All of us as Christians and believers are participating in the ministry. We may not be full-time in the ministry, but God's given us all a ministry. Think about our lives and the ministry God's given us. And then secondly, we want to think about our personal life. Think about these same principles in your life personally, maybe the spiritual battles that you've gone through or spiritual battles that you're facing, and how the Lord will be there in answer of the call with you. After reading this chapter here, let's think about the setting quickly. Joshua is at the end of his life, we know, and he's gathered, notice in verse 2, all Israel, all of them, their elders, their heads, their judges, their officers, all of them together to hear really Joshua's last words over these next couple of chapters before he dies. There is obviously a time that the Lord has given peace. Notice in verse 1, a long time after that the Lord had given rest. All their enemies round about from them. Here, the Lord had given a long period of rest. They came in, they conquered the land, they divided the land up, they took the lots and the inheritance and all those things, and the children of Israel were moving in by their tribes and taking their land. And it was a time of peace, and it seemed to be a time where things were going well, a time where no problems are coming up. Those enemies have been subdued, and things are going pretty well for us. But it is exactly in times like this that the Christian, that God's people need the warnings that Joshua gives, because it is exactly in those times of peace, those times of no problems, that we easily become complacent. We easily just, you know, things are going well. I know the Lord's delivered me from all these enemies, and we've had such a peaceful, wonderful time here. Boy, we must be in a revival. Things must be going great for us. So the Lord, Christianity is just flourishing throughout the world. And you hear all these mantras that people say today and all these things, and we've just become kind of complacent, even sadly, in not just our service for the Lord, but also in our personal lives. You know, at times God gives us peace. He does give us peace. It gives us rest is maybe the better word that Joshua uses. We always have the peace of the Lord if we're believers, but there's times that God gives us rest, as the people of Israel had. But since we begin to think that everything's so wonderful, perhaps we kind of coast. Maybe we kind of back off of our spiritual walk a little bit. Well, nothing really major's happening. I can skip the Bible reading and the prayers for a few days here. I can kind of coast with my communion with the Lord. And then things begin to enter into our lives that can damage our lives. And those are exactly the things that Joshua is warning the people of. If you were to go on and read, of course, the story of Israel, especially the days of the judges, you realize that is exactly what happened. Just hold your finger in chapter 23 and turn just two or three pages over to the book of Judges in the beginning, chapter 2. Hold your finger in Joshua 23. We'll flip right back there. But I have always been amazed at this verse. It has just always struck me every time I've read the book of Judges. Chapter 2, Joshua, of course, is dead in verse 8. They buried him, verse 9. And also, verse 10, all that generation. What generation is that? That's the generation that sat there in Joshua 23 and heard what Joshua had to say. All that generation were gathered to their fathers. They're gone. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They forsook. They did evil. Verse 11 and 12. They forsook the Lord, verse 13, to serve Baal and Ashtaroth. I've always wondered, was it the fact that did the generation fail because it was in the hearts of that generation? Or did the generation that was gathered to their fathers not adequately communicate the remembrances that Joshua is going to bring out? What did they do in verse number 10? They knew not the Lord, and they didn't know the works of God. Somewhere along the line, there was a disconnect where this new generation did not know the power of Jehovah God. They did not know the deliverances and the victories. And they said, well, we don't have anybody to deliver, so let's just join in with them. They didn't know these things. And these are the things that we want to go back now to Joshua chapter 23. How is it possible that in just one generation, God's people can change so drastically? And when we read through Joshua 23, we realize that the things Joshua said to remember, the things Joshua exhorted them to do, simply were not done. And I want us to look at some points here. First of all, the first point I want to consider is that from this chapter, God's people are to remember. We're to remember something very, very crucial for our lives. And reading through that chapter, I don't know about you, but several things caught my attention. Sometimes when you sit down and just read a chapter a couple times, something just keeps popping out at you. One thing that kept coming up to me was the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. Who did everything? The Lord your God. There are some things that the people of Israel need to remember, and there are some things that we need to remember. It's so amazing, you know, the minds and the memories that God gives us. You know, some people can remember the smallest things from years and years ago. I used to work with a man. I used to pick on him a lot. He was a hilarious guy. But he couldn't hardly remember, you know, where the spray gun to paint the house was or where the paint was left. But, buddy, he could remember the color of the car that his kindergarten teacher drove. He could tell you the make and model and what color rims it had. And it's amazing the memories. We can remember some tiny little things, and sometimes we forget the big things or vice versa. But God has given us a memory for a reason. He's given us a memory so that we can look back and think about what the Lord's done. Throughout this passage, Joshua calls the people to remember. And it can be all the things that they were to remember. I'm going to sum it up in one phrase. Here's what God's people need to remember. God did it all. It's that simple. That God did it all. Now let's look at this in a couple different aspects. Not just in the past did God do it all, but Joshua also alludes to the future. God did it all in the past. He's doing it all right now, and He will be the same God that is going to bring the deliverances in the future. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 23. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done. End of the verse. For the Lord your God is He that fought for you. Yes, Israel was able to accomplish some great victories. You know, you go back even under the days of Moses with the different kings that he fought and had victory. And under Joshua, you think of the stories of the battle of Jericho and how the walls fell down and the great victory there and the great victory over the five kings in this chapter. Just a tremendous victory. Then you read about them defeating the Anakims, which were one of the types of people that were large, giant-type people. Remember, that's what the spies were all scared about. Remember that? Oh, the giants, we can't beat them. Read Joshua. Did they defeat them? Did God defeat them? Yes. The Lord defeated every single enemy that came up. And oh, how easy it would have been. And well, even if you go to chapter 12, there's a list of 31 kings that the Lord enabled Israel to defeat through His hand and through His might. So easy sometimes. How would it have been for Joshua to come to the end of all these victories and for them to go, man, Joshua, you're a great leader. Then we're going to make you the king over this nation, and you're just going to continue to rule and be the great leader of the land of Canaan, the king of Canaan. But at the end of his life, is that what Joshua wanted? What did he keep emphasizing to the people? It wasn't me, it was God. The Lord your God did this. The Lord your God expelled. The Lord your God fought. The Lord your God delivered you from all these nations. The Lord hath done this and has fought for you. The word in verse number 3 for God fighting for you is the idea of eating and devouring down. Eating like that apple pie that I paid for in the auction that Miss Whitney made. I have eaten and devoured half of it, and I've got another half to go. Just, it's so good. You just eat and devour. You know, but come, if you want to know what eating and devouring is, stop by the middle school lunch table sometime any day of the week, Monday through Friday, and you'll see some devouring down and some eating. That's kind of the idea that God just ate them up. They didn't have a prayer. I want to read a verse for you, and it's an interesting analogy in Numbers chapter 14. And it's unique to me that Joshua is the one that made this analogy. This is when they came back and the spies gave the report and said about all the enemies, but also all the blessings. They were all so afraid and terrible. But look what Joshua tried to tell these people, Joshua and Caleb. In verse number 9 of chapter 14 of Numbers, just listen. Here's what Joshua said to the people. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. It is going to be so easy to defeat them because we have God on our side. He's going to eat them up like they were bread. So I thought it was kind of interesting that he used the same type of word in the Hebrew for fighting, that God devoured them down, consuming all these people as if they were bread. And Joshua now turns the people's attention to the God who consumed those nations. Back down in chapter 23, verse number 9. The Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, and no man has been able to stand against you until this day. All the past, nobody has been able to stand against Israel. The idea of strong nations in verse number 9, where it says nations great and strong, is the idea that they were innumerable. There was a large number of them, and that the odds would seem impossible that the children of Israel, greatly outnumbered their armies, could defeat these nations of Canaan that were great in number, but God took care of all of them. And Joshua is just going over and over. You have to remember something. God did it all in the past, and God is going to do it all in the future. Look at verse number 5. The Lord your God, He shall expel them and drive them out, and you will possess their land. The same God that's brought you to this point is also going to continue to bring the victories and continue to expel them from before you. Verse 11 continues to talk about the future of what God's going to do. Or verse 10, I should say. One man of you shall chase 1,000. Wow, you talk about being outnumbered. One man versus 1,000. For the Lord your God, He's the one that is fighting for you. That word chase there. One of you will chase 1,000. It's the idea of retreat. You will cause them to flee away. You will cause them to retreat. One person will cause 1,000 to retreat. Why? Because God is on the side of that one person. And it's God in which the victory is found. Even when the situations seem impossible, God took care of it in the past, and He will continue to take care of it in the future. These are some things that we have to remember in our lives as we continue to serve the Lord where the Lord has placed us. We have to be constantly reminded of the fact that God is for us and God does all things. God gets the victory. When we are spiritually complacent, as we said earlier, there's something else that goes along with that. We're going to call it spiritual forgetfulness. Spiritual forgetfulness. How easy it is. Yes, the Lord's given us good memories. Most of us, I hope so. But maybe myself excluded. But many times we forget what the Lord's done. Things begin to consume our lives. We begin to coast, like I said. We allow things into our lives. We allow things into the lives of our families. And so we forget the cause. We forget the Lord. We forget the battle. We forget that He's for us. He can overcome all these situations into our life. Let's think of some results of not remembering before we move on. The first thing we need to do is remember that God did it all, and God will continue to do it all. What are some things, results of not remembering? When we don't remember, first of all, then we don't believe. If we don't remember, we don't believe. We forget that God is the one that does it all. What was the problem with the spies? They did not believe that God could get the victories. You know, it's interesting again that Joshua did not want the people believing in him and remembering him. He wanted them to remember the Lord your God. Remember Jehovah. Well, how many times we want to be remembered? There's men all over this country in pulpits and in ministries that have manipulated and hurt ministries with their own efforts to be remembered. Their efforts to make a name for themselves, and all of our talk and all that we do is an attempt to be remembered ourselves. Then what are we going to do? We're going to pull people away from believing in the strength of God, and they're going to start believing in the strength of man. You know, I tell you, I'm thankful for our pastor here. He's a humble man. He would never take the glory for things. He always points to the Lord, and that's been a blessing to me and a rebuke to me. There's not like that all over our nation. There are men who love to get the remembrance. And here is Joshua, one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament, a great man. And he said, "Don't remember me. It's the Lord your God. I'm going to die and go away. And you'll forget about me. But if you forget about God, you'll be destroyed," is the point Joshua's making to them. He is the one to be trusted in. Don't trust man. Trust in God. Secondly, when we don't remember, we trust ourselves and take control. When we don't remember that God does it all, then we begin to take control. Think about how this happened even a few times in Joshua's life. Think about the battle of Ai, where they just kind of, hey, we'll send a few up there and we'll take care of that situation. Or even with the Gibeonites, where they were deceived by the Gibeonites earlier in the chapters of the book. Oh, you know, we took Jericho, so Ai is nothing. Let's just go get it. But taking control themselves led them to overlook that there was sin in the camp. They paid a price for that. Men were defeated. There was a price to pay. When we don't remember that God's the one, then we begin to take control. We try to do things. Then thirdly, when we don't remember that God's in control, we view things as impossible. One man of you will chase 1,000. Who in their right mind would believe that that is actually possible? That one man could cause 1,000 to retreat. But with God, He's the God of the impossible. You know, it's easy to forget what God did in the past. And my situation right now is so difficult and it's so hard. I don't know how I'm going to get through it the same way that you got through situations in the past. God did it. And He's the same God that will continue to bring the victory. You know, many times perhaps we may not like the way God delivers. That's one part of the problem. We may not like the way He may deliver by taking a loved one to be with Him. He may deliver by bringing a serious health issue into our lives. He may deliver by bringing us into a deep trial. You say, well, that doesn't sound like deliverance, because He wants you to see that He's the God of the impossible. He's still in control. He does it all. Yes, one man will chase 1,000. Impossible to the world's eyes, but not with our God. Joshua encouraging the children of Israel to remember and believe in and trust the God of your fathers, the Lord Jehovah, Creator God. He's the one to be trusted in. He's the one that has done the victories. But moving on from the remembrances, Joshua now exhorts Israel to have some resolutions. Some resolutions. First remembrance, then resolution. There's several throughout the chapter. We by all means are not covering all of them. This is just to scratch the surface. But there's some things that Joshua encouraged and exhorted them that you must resolve to do this, or you will end up like exactly what happened in Judges chapter 2. He foresaw what would happen, and it came to pass. The most important resolution begins in verse number 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. To keep and do God's word. We're going to resolve to do that, Christian. It's interesting that he uses the words courageous. It takes courage. It takes courage to keep God's word, yes, because everybody's going to mock you for it and belittle you for it and tear you down for it and reproach you for it. But be courageous to keep and do all the things that are in God's word, to assimilate them into our lives. You know, the alternative is given in this verse. It's so easy to go to the right hand or to the left. It's just a small veer from the word of God. Just a little sidetrack. I don't really want to believe all of God's word. I'm going to kind of skip around this one little passage. And it's easy for us as believers to do that and not even realize it. The word keep here in verse number 6, to keep and do. The word keep is the idea of to retain it and regard it. That means I'm going to keep it and keep on keeping it in my heart, but I'm also going to have a regard for it where I esteem, respect, I want to follow it. It's something that is high. In other words, it's authoritative for me. I'm going to regard it. That what the Word of God says to do, I'm going to do in my life through the Lord's power and help. Keep reading, studying, and then praying for the Lord to make it powerful and authoritative in our lives. This is to be the consistent pattern of our heart, and we will quickly then remember what the Lord's done, and we will have that foundation to continue to serve the Lord. Could it be that Judges chapter 2 resulted from the fact that that generation did not keep and do what was written in the book? Maybe they just kind of put the law aside. We know it. We've heard Joshua say it all the time, and Moses even. We've got it down. We don't have to keep going over the Bible and going over the God's Word and the law and all those things. Maybe that's what's set into the minds of these people. The first resolution, to keep and do God's Word. But the second resolution is also very powerful. It's in verse number 7. Second resolution extends from keeping and doing the Word. Notice there's a colon after verse 6. When you keep and do the Word, what specifically, what if there were many things to choose from, the one thing that Joshua chose from the Word of God, from the law of God, that he knew would destroy their lives, he picked it. And I want you to pay attention, because if there's one thing that will destroy your Christian family, if there's one thing that will destroy your Christian life, if there's one thing that will tear down your walk with the Lord, it's this in verse number 7. And Joshua knew the danger. Let's read verse 7 again. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. All of the commands and regulations in the Word and in the law, he specifies one in particular. It may seem odd that Joshua picked this one, but when you study the history of Israel, you see that they were eventually destroyed because they didn't do verse number 7. And it's simply this: separate from sin. Separate from Canaan. the Canaanites. Separate from that worldly system that has their own gods, their own system of idolatry, their own philosophy of life, their own way of doing things. Don't even mention them. Don't even bow down to them. I tell you, generations are being destroyed by following other gods. Generations in American churchianity have been destroyed because we've just joined forces with the world. Sadly, we've just brought the gods right in. We've gone beyond mentioning their names. We've brought them right beside us. We're swearing by them and serving them and bowing ourselves unto them. And we brought them in. Here in verse 7, this verb, to come not among. That's a very extensive word in the Hebrew applying to a variety of situations, but it literally means this: to go in and out among the Canaanites. He says, don't do this. Don't go in and out among them. Becoming familiar with them is the idea. It has the idea of establishing friendship, establishing commerce, establishing relationships with the world system. If you want to destroy your life, Christian, go for it. Establish relationships with the system of the world. I tell you, when you stop and think about what that means, and you consider America's spirituality that we profess and our revivals that we're apparently in and all these wonderful things we're doing, and even the lies of the homes of professing Christians in this country, the sad reality is we have set up commerce with the world. We've become so familiar with the world that we trade in and out among it and don't think anything of it. We're actually to the point where we are deceived and don't think it's the world anymore. And then we sit back and wonder, what happened to my children? Boy, they're doing things that I never thought they would do. And where did they get that from? When you throw them to the wolves, what's going to happen? They're going to be devoured. Going to be devoured. The command of the Lord is so clear. Don't be a part of the world system, because the world system will destroy you. You know, when a Christian puts themselves in a worldly philosophy and in a worldly system, there's one of two things that's going to happen. And I want you to listen carefully. Either the Christian will be so uncomfortable in that system and receive so much guilt and so much conviction about being there that they will leave that mess. Now, that's probably a sign of a true Christian. If you're comfortable with the world, there's a problem. There's a problem. Maybe a little heart searching going on. But when I get in that world system and all of its philosophies and all the things that are attacking me and I'm uncomfortable, I don't like this. This isn't what the Bible says. This isn't what I've been taught from God's Word. And we're guilty about it, even getting conviction about it. Well, I'm done. That's the right direction. Or the, quote, Christian that becomes so familiar with the world that they forget God. Remember, the key word here is remembrance. They forget Him and they become a Christian in name only. The Bible is so clear. Come out from among them and be ye separate. There is never any success. There's never any support biblically that you can play around with the world and not get burned. You know, I hear these things today, this lifestyle evangelism. I'm sure the pastors heard about it. Maybe some of you have as well. This lifestyle evangelism where everything is passive, okay? It's a cop-out is what it is. It's a cop-out for me not to go witness to somebody. But everything's passive. I'm just going to hang out there with the world, and I'm just going to kind of be involved with them. And eventually, over time, my Christian life and testimony is going to make a huge difference in the world. I'm here to tell you that that is not ever going to happen. The world, now ready for this? Now, hang on. Hang on, Christian, that thinks the world's wonderful. You ready? The world hates you. You know why they hate you? Because they hate Christ. And it's been that way since the dawn of time. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. And you're going to suffer in that environment where you are. You're going to suffer. You're not going to be lifestyle evangelism passively. Everybody's going to see that I've got good character and I'm going to be a witness and testimony. You're going to change is what you're going to do. You're going to be just like them because you're going to be so afraid to say something because they're going to pounce on you like a rabid dog. I get so sick of this mentality in our society today that, well, we just got to get in here and be salt and light. I think that's an excuse that we use to be a part of the world and satisfy our flesh. It's what it is. Let's talk about salt and light. You want to talk about a salt and light person? Let's talk about Lot. Oh, we love the Lot mentality, don't we? We love Lot. You know what I'm going to do? There's Sodom down there, and I'm just going to kind of hang around with them a little bit. we'll see what happens. So he's kind of pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then the next thing you know, he's in the city of Sodom. Well, I'm going to be a good testimony. It's going to be for about Jehovah in my life. It's going to be about Jehovah. What's the next stage that we see Lot? He's sitting in the gate, which means he is in a position of leadership in the city of Sodom. Now, let me ask you a question. For a wicked city like Sodom to take a believer like Lot and put him in a place of leadership, do you think that Lot had a strong Christian testimony or a testimony for the Lord, Jehovah? No. They would have never put him in the gate. What happened? His lifestyle of evangelism. He was just like them. And if it wasn't for the New Testament, we would think the man isn't even righteous. He lost his family. You say, well, he could at least have been he could at least helped out in his own family. What happened when he told his family to get up and get out of here? What'd they do? They mocked him. They laughed at him. They said, we ain't leaving. What happened? He had no witness in his family. He had no witness in his city. And he lost his wife and all of his other relative family members and brothers. And his own daughters had incest against him. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with being in the world. Everything works out rosy. After you spend the rest of your life picking up the pieces of the destruction. He was a leader in Sin City because he said nothing. So don't use these, we can be in the world and we can evangelize. Okay. It will affect you. Their philosophy will destroy you. You know, I admire Christians that are so sick of the world that they want to get as far away from it as possible. We need more Christians to get sick of it. We need more. I've said it before from this pulpit, and maybe I'm wrong to say it, but yeah, I may have been sheltered as a child myself. I grew up in a Christian home in school. I didn't know nothing. My wife didn't know hardly anything. It was one of the strictest places you could probably be on this planet. Well, I was sheltered. And yeah, there was a little bit of rude awakening when you go out and work and stuff, but you know what? I stand here to tell you today that I thank God I was sheltered. I know where I would be if I wasn't. And we take our kids and throw them to it. Have fun. God forgive us. What are we thinking? I thank God my parents sheltered me and didn't want me to listen to that music. They would have, my dad would have probably broke my legs in half. I don't know. I'm glad. Oh, you're being too harsh. I don't need more of that junk pumped into my mind. My mind's messed up enough. The old sinful nature I have. And we just, it's okay, honey. Go ahead. It's all right, darling. Go to the world. Where are they going to be in 10 years? And the crumble that's left. Seen it 1,000 times. In 10 years of teaching in this school, it's heart-wrenching. Heart-wrenching. To watch kids say this and say this and say this and say this and then this. It's tough. Keep praying. We keep praying. But I tell you, I'm glad that the Lord kept me from stuff. What is the worst thing that can happen? I told a parent this one time. They were talking about it. I said, what's the worst thing that's going to happen when you separate from the world? When you come out from among them, be separate. What's the worst thing that's going to happen? That your life's going to grow spiritually? Oh, it's terrible. What's the worst that's going to happen? Your children might actually serve the Lord? Oh, we don't want that. That's such terrible. I tell you, if we think that's an awful, terrible thing that our children are going to serve the Lord, then we need to stop drinking the Kool-Aid. Satan's pouring it down our throats. Stop drinking the Kool-Aid of the world. It says we got to be materialistic and rich and all this other stuff. We need to go to another source of drinking, and that's this well right here. And say, Lord, I'd be honored if you'd use my family. I'd be honored if you'd use me. And in order for you to do that, I'm going to remember some things, and then I'm going to resolve some things that I'm going to keep my family from this mess. And I'm going to say, no, you can't do that. Maybe you've said yes in the past. Well, you need to have a little meeting and get some things right and say, our family hasn't been honoring the Lord, and we're going to make some changes. And oh, it may make some mad teenagers. Is it worth it? Let them get mad. Maybe the Lord will speak to their hearts And maybe some will be salvaged and they might actually serve the Lord. Is that such a terrible thing? Because I tell you right now, we continue in the world, they are not going to serve God, period. They won't do it. Well, they may put on a show and maybe you'll think that they are, and all, but deep down in their hearts, there's no spiritual life. Keep the word of God. Come not among them, verse number 7. Verse number 8, our final one. Cleave unto the Lord your God. It's mentioned twice. It's mentioned in verse 8. And look at verse number 12. There's two alternatives. You got choice to make. Every young person in this room, every middle-aged person, you have a choice to make if you haven't made it already. I made it. I remember the day I made it. I was a senior in high school. I said, and I was fighting against, I wanted to taste the world. I wanted to go try some of the stuff and listen to some of the music and do the fun stuff that everybody else was doing. And I made a choice. I said, God, forgive me. I don't want that to ruin my life. I want to serve you. And I made it right there. And I've tried to serve him every day since through his grace. You know, we need some more of that. Choices. Life-changing choices, young people. Because if you don't cleave to God, you know what you're going to do, verse 12? If you do in any wise go back and cleave to the remnant of these nations. That's the other alternative. You're going to cleave to the world and the nations. You're going to cleave to God. What's the choice going to be? Third resolution, cleave to Him. That literally means to be glued together, to stick together. You know, it's like our juniors and seniors, they always wait till the last minute to do their Bible fair projects. And they were gluing away Friday morning, making posters and putting stuff together. And they were adhering things. That's what the Lord wants. He wants you to be glued. I thought about that yesterday. I thought about it again. And it's easy to think, yeah, I've got to stick to the Lord. Let's think about that for just one second. The Lord, perfect, holy, righteous God, wants to be glued, if I can use that word, to you. Now you talk about mind-boggler. That's it. That a righteous, holy God wants a sinner to cleave to Him, to be stuck to Him. Boy, why would God want that for me? He doesn't mind cleaving to you, oh rotten sinner, saved by the blood of Christ. He doesn't mind clinging to you and cleaving. It makes no sense to me. Thank God, though, that He wants me to be glued to Him, to cleave to Him. And I've got to resolve that that's where I want to be, because that's where He wants me to be. What an honor. Think about it from that perspective as you serve the Lord throughout your life and ministry, that you want to continue to walk with Him because He wants you beside Him. He wants to be cleaved to you and glued to you, and you as well with Him. We don't have time to get into the rest of this chapter, but on through the end there, I know we read it. There's a reward at the end. There's a remembrance, there's a resolution, and there's a reward. And the reward is either good or bad. You cleave to the Lord, and His blessings just continue and continue and continue. And it's amazing that even when you get to the end of your life and some trial comes up, you know what you can say with peace in your heart? That the same God that delivered me in the past is still here. And He's going to deliver me again. And even if He takes me in death, boy, what a great deliverance, huh? What a wonderful deliverance to be with our Savior. Trusting the Lord. But if we forsake Him, verse 16, you transgress. You go serve the other gods. You go be a part of the world. The anger of the Lord is going to be kindled. And you're going to perish quickly. And you think about all the nations that came in the book of Judges and started defeating Israel. And then all ultimately going off into captivity, because they forsook the Lord their God. I encourage you this morning to remember that God is the one that does everything. Resolve that you're going to cleave to the Lord. Resolve to keep His word. Resolve to separate from the nations. And then know that reward of blessing in your heart and life from serving the Lord. Father, we thank You for this chapter in the Bible. Lord, we're burdened for our own lives, burdened for this ministry, burdened for our families here. Lord, forgive us for just bringing in anything we think is fine without going to the Word of God and keeping and doing the things that are written therein. Father, I pray that You'd convict our hearts, that we would resolve, as that hymn says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. We're going to go to higher and nobler things. To things of the Lord. Father, I just ask and beg that You would work in our hearts, soften us, Don't let us be rebels and rebellious and angry and forsake the Lord. Help us, Father, to get into the Word and allow it to be the authority to regard it in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your just innumerable blessings and that you desire us to cleave to you and you with us. And bless, Lord, our service, the rest of our service and the conclusion in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's turn in our hymn books, please, to number 474. 474, 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's straightforward, clear cut. The love of the Father is not in him. If you're here this morning and you realize that you love the world more than you love the Lord, you need to come forward and get that matter taken care of. You say, "Well, I'll just do that right where I'm sitting." I think sometimes there's some accountability involved with willing to step out of a pew and come forward to the front and get serious about it with the Lord. And so I want to encourage you today to hearken to the Word of God as it's been preached today. Don't think that your system is somehow better than God's. God's told you the way it is. We have to submit to the authority of His Word. Let's stand together as we sing on the last stanza of 474. "Take the world, but give me Jesus. In His cross, my trust will be." Now, don't just gloss over the word cross. What does that mean? That means death to self. That means death, period. Death to all my desires, my ambitions. In His cross, my trust shall be. Till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for the good word that was preached to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be serious and to examine ourselves. Somehow we've told ourselves that we're exempt from the Bible, that what we do will be different from what the Bible says, that we will still succeed and that we will be able to do the things that the Bible says will not happen. I pray that you'd bring us to the place where we stop listening to the pipe dream and start listening to the clear, unadulterated Word of God. I pray that you would work in our hearts. There are some that need to come and get things settled with Thee. They need to be saved. They need to be transformed. There are some that need to be cleansed and get on right track and leave the track that they've set for themselves, which is going to bring nothing but heartbreak and disappointment and destruction. I pray that your word would continue to linger in our hearts, that we would indeed be courageous and step forward to stand with thee and not follow the world to its destruction. I pray, Father, that you'd work in hearts and lives. The preachers cannot be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must do a work, and the individual must respond. And we pray, Father, that you would indeed do a work in hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.